Well, before us tonight are two readings, the first in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 for a first reading. And we'll begin at verse number 10, Philippians 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced, Paul writes, in the Lord greatly, that now at the last, your care of me, we might read it, has revived. Wherein you were also anxious, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both in being full and in being hungry, both in abounding and in suffering need. And you'll pardon my own translation. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, the odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. And all the people could say, Amen. Romans chapter 8 for a final reading this evening. Romans chapter 8. At the end of this lovely chapter, Romans 8, we have five rhetorical questions asked. I'm sure that even the youngest tonight just about could tell us what a rhetorical question is. It's a question that answers itself even as it's being asked, but it really doesn't have an answer. Verse 31 begins the first of these five questions. Verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Question number 2. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Number 3. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Question 5, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If that doesn't thrill you, I have to tell you it thrills me. Well, as we conclude this wonderful weekend and this grand day that we've been able to share together to cap it all off, I want to ask you, and I want to talk tonight about our thankfulness. Are you a thankful person? Am I a thankful person? Are you and I the type of people that in life take even the things that often we take for granted, and we take them with great thanksgiving? I don't know how you see it, but I tell you, I feel that there are a lot of people that perhaps aren't thankful enough. And I get that way very, very often. Speak it to my own shame. It's not that I'm unthankful. I'm just not thankful enough. I think of the wonders of God's creation. I sometimes don't think about them until I'm seeing some of the vivid beauties of God's creation. To see the Alps with snow on them, fascinating thing. I'm not really a mountain person, some people are. But still I stand there with awe at a God who in a spoken word can create something like that. I love forests to a degree. They also scare me because of what lurks inside them. But I like to walk through forests at times and just see the life that God can sustain in places where the sun barely reaches. It's an amazing thing. And when I have that experience, I just stand there and I'll thank God for being such a creative God. More than any other thing, I like oceans. And frankly, I like being beneath them a lot more than I like watching them, but I still like watching them. And I've been scuba diving for about 25 years, and I thrill to what's underneath. And there are times that I'll see the multicolored fish, and I'll see some of the sights under there, and realize that in a world hidden from view, that is most of this earth, a creative God, a very creative God, has outdone himself once again. I thank God at times like that, but most of my life, I coast through it, seeing it but not comprehending that a God who loves us has made it for us. I think of the human body. It doesn't matter what shape your body's in, it's still the greatest creation that God has ever made. There are older people here tonight. I'll say that as gently as I can. And that machine that is you, in some senses, is an amazing piece of gear. It has taken people in past 100 years of age, and they're still walking. And to some degree, they're still thinking. They're still talking. Long after man-made machines are obsolete, the human body keeps going on. And regardless of what pseudoscientists try to tell us, it has adapted, but it has not evolved. And the human body is an amazing thing. Probably until this next moment, you didn't realize that if you're an average man, gentlemen, your heart will beat 103,689 times today, and you never thought about it. It's an amazing thing. While we're asleep, while people lie in hospital unconscious, while we're awake, totally without thought, involuntarily that muscle pumps and contracts blood. Through about 2 million miles a day of arteries and veins, and capillaries. An average person breathes 23,040 times a day, and you never thought about it until right now. What a God. What a God. But I have to confess to you that it's when I see a person and they are tip-tapping their way with a white cane down through some city street, or maybe hanging on to a seeing eye dog, it's at times like that that I just stop and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. It's been a long time since I thanked you for being able to see. Being able to hear the music that we have heard. And those fellows last night, I thought I was back in the hills of Kentucky last night until they started talking, and then I heard a few A's in there and I knew where they were from. But to hear that music, beautiful music and thrill to it, could you imagine going through life watching people smile and wondering why? It's only when I see a person that really has lost the sense of hearing that I thank God for the ability that he has given to hear. I have a brother-in-law that was that is a farmer out in Wisconsin, and he took a fall off of a ladder in the middle of a kind of a concrete floored grain storage area. They have usually 1,300 or 1,500 acres of corn in every year. And so they need these big buildings to store it in and dry it. And I don't know what happened. He doesn't even know what happened, but he fell off of a high ladder and never touched until he landed on the back of his head on the concrete floor. I told him, thank the Lord you didn't land on a vital organ. That was only after it came out that he would be fine. But ever since then, he has lost his senses of smelling and taste. Now, I'm sorry if you're a farmer, but if I was a farmer, I think I'd thrill to lose my sense of smell. But could you imagine losing your sense of taste? He says, really, he eats to live. He's lost about 30 pounds. Eating means nothing to him anymore. They come home on Sunday after the meeting, and they have 6 children, and his wife has fixed this beautiful dinner, and the kids say, oh, Mom, it smells so good. When are we going to eat? He said, it means nothing to him. Just eats to support life, and that's about it. Whenever I think of Daryl, I love him with all my heart. He's as much my brother as he is a brother-in-law, maybe even more so. And yet when I think of him, I just thank God for the senses to enjoy life touch. Pleasant thing to have touch. Tonight, brethren and sisters, I'm convinced that in the easygoing pace of life, everyday life, we lose sight of the fact that everything that we have, everything that we ever have had, everything that we ever will have, is just on loan from God. Do you believe that tonight? We are just people taking loans from God. He can take it back as freely as He has given it. And so while we sometimes assume that these things are ours, they're not. And it makes us a thankful people when we just stop for a bit of a reality check and say, okay, that's me too. I've become very complacent in this. I've taken a lot for granted. In the account that we have before us in Philippians chapter 4, the apostle writes some thrilling words. My wife accuses me. Now, I might be late in getting them out, and sometimes that happens. But my wife accuses me of writing thank you notes that are too long. She said, they're too filled with news. I said, well, I like the people to know where I've been, where I'm going, so they can pray more intelligently. She said, yeah, I know, but they're still kind of long. I said, okay, I often wish she was here now. I'd tell her, read Philippians, because it took Paul 4 chapters to finally get around to saying thanks for a gift. This is a thank you letter for a gift that has been sent. And so he gives us some wonderful insights into the reward of faith's provisions. First of all, we begin in verse 11. It's a critical verse, especially for young people, to grasp and to get a hold of the concepts that are in verse 11 of Philippians 4. Not that I speak, Paul writes, in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Contentment is not based on things. In a materialistic age, will you listen to that again, please? Contentment is not based on things. In fact, at times, the people who have the most things in life are the most uncontent. For a period of time, the richest man in the U.S. was a man by the name of John D. MacArthur. Amongst his holdings, many of them stem from the monies that he made as the sole owner of Bankers Life and Casualty in Chicago, Illinois, one of the large insurance companies in the States. He was a billionaire with a B. Many times over. My dad, being in construction, building custom homes, we spent many of our winters, and much of every winter, down in Florida. Not a bad place to have to hang out in the wintertime. And we always rented an apartment that was 2 floors underneath Mr. John D. MacArthur's 3-floor penthouse. He had 1 floor for his 2 dogs. He had another floor that was for company when they came, and he had 1 floor for he and his wife, and the two of them despised one another. In fact, when he died, this billionaire, Mr. MacArthur left $50,000 to his son because he didn't like him. And because his daughter had married somebody that he thought was beneath her dignity, he left her the money to pay for his funeral. And that was it. And the rest went to all kinds of wacky causes. But Mr. MacArthur always held court every morning in the coffee shop at the corner table. He looked like he had washed in from a shipwreck up onto the beach. And it was an amazing thing. As a younger person, I look back on it, and I wish that experience had been when I was older because of the celebrities and the people that came to his table. And it was kind of fun. It's even fun looking back on it now at some of the people, giants of industry and the movies and music and the like, that came to him looking for funds. And there he sat. My parents kept saying he was the wealthiest man in the world. Well, when you're about 11, first of all, you don't have some of the social graces that come later in life. But when I had saved all year for my $180 to take on vacation with us, when I had saved all year for that and knew to the penny what I had and what I earned and what I owned, I couldn't imagine a person that was richer than I was. Well, I walked into an elevator one day to go up to our apartment. There were 2 legs in front of me, a little boy, and I turned around and I hit the 7th floor button, and I turned up, looked into the face of the only other person in the elevator, and you know who it was, Mr. MacArthur. And I said, because I've always been a real shy kind of a person. I said, "My mom and dad say you're the richest man in the world, so how much money did you got?" And he smiled and he said, "Son, I have no idea." And I said, "What?" I said, "You got to know." "Now I have no idea. It changes probably minute by minute." I said, "Well, like, do you have $1,000? He said, "Probably." This was getting exciting. I said, "Like $1,000,000? He said, "Mm-hmm." I said, "You've got to be kidding." I said, "Can I see some of it?" He said, "No, but I own this hotel." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "You really don't know how much you have." He said, "I really don't. It changes all the time." He said, "It's invested in so many different things and it goes up and down almost every hour." Well, that was a concept a bit difficult to grasp. And so finally, I said, "So you really can't tell me how much you have?" We had reached our floor, and I think I held the door open. I just didn't want to go away without trying to find one more time. And he said, "Son, I'll tell you exactly how much I have." I said, "How much?" He said, "Not quite enough." That was the answer. He died a miserable old man, a broken man, very, very wealthy, but a broken, bitter, desperate man. Contentment is not based on things. And yet our society today would have us believe that who we are is what we do and what we own. A person's self-worth and their entire psyche anymore is being wrapped up in what we do professionally and in the toys that we have. I was driving through Washington, which is always Nutsville anyway. I was driving through Washington the other day and I saw a bumper sticker that I just had to shake my head at. And here's what it said. "He who dies with the most toys wins." Such stupidity. And yet so many people live that way, don't they? Amassing things. And the sad reality is that when you get that thing that you want, then you want something else. Or when they improve that former thing that you got, you've got to get the better thing. And it's a vicious circle and it's a vacuum that will suck you in and keep you on that treadmill for as long as you stay on it. No, said Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6. "Godliness with contentment is of great gain," literally without price. And it's one of the critical lessons for young people to learn, to have our contentment in life based first on godliness and a desire to be like Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then as God allows and as God sees you're able to handle it, the rest of these things will be added unto you. Contentment is not based on things. Verse 12, Paul tells us this. He said, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both in being full and in being hungry, both in abounding and in suffering need." Paul recognized that whether he had much or whether he had little, God was still in control. And God was still his God, and he was still in his service. I kind of like what Chuck Swindoll said in one of his books about it. He said, "It's a wonderful thing when you live by faith to realize that whether it's steak or saltines, it's still a gift from God." And it is. And that's the lesson that Paul's teaching here. Verse 13 is one of the great cardinal truths that really of this Philippian epistle, indeed the entire New Testament. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Meet a lot of people and they need help in their lives. Need victory over something. They need strength. They need peace. They need contentment, happiness, whatever. And they have tried. Honestly, they've tried. And you know they've tried. I meet a lot of people and I talk with them and they have trouble with doubts. Has that ever plagued you? A lot of Christians, Satan, you know, or his henchmen, they watch us long enough and they'll know what our weak spots are, our Achilles heel, if you will. And one of the saddest things is when Christians talk about other Christians and maybe allow eavesdropping demons to find out somebody else's weak spot. It's one of the things that we have to guard our tongues about. But Satan can zero in on these things. We have to understand he's not omnipresent. He's not all places at one time, like God is. But he has a tremendous band that works with him. And it's a very chilling thing, really, to me, to talk with these people. And they're all hypersensitive people. And Satan has realized that they have a fertile conscience and a sensitive conscience. And he comes in and he just blasts away at them. And there they are and they're struggling. Was I really saved? Honestly, did I have enough faith? Was I really in soul trouble? And on and on. Christians, children, by the way, perhaps the very worst that ever fall into this kind of a plague. And you meet people like that and you say, look, take this verse, memorize it, burn it like a laser right in the front of your consciences. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Do you ever feel weak? I mean, in life, do you ever feel so weak and so helpless? There are people here and they've dealt with souls that are really on the verge of making a decision one way or the other. I don't know if they would disagree. I kind of doubt it. I just can answer for myself. There's no time I feel more weak. Absolutely helpless. As to be in the presence of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl and they're really in anxiety about eternity. And it's obvious that the Spirit has been dealing with them and they're just right on the threshold and you say, Lord, why me? Let me be anywhere else but here right now. I'm not up for it. And all of a sudden a verse comes to mind. The Holy Spirit brings these things and He guides your thoughts and He guides your words and you look back on it afterwards and you say, in a million years I couldn't have dreamed that up. But it's God. All things through Christ who strengthens us. We have to leave this. I'll tell you, at home I'm used to 50 minutes and I'm sorry. I'm not. When I see a half an hour, I'm struggling here. But I want to go to verse 19 because, again, it's one of the key verses of these epistles, of this epistle. And here is what Paul writes. My God shall supply all of your need according to the riches of what He has on hand at the time. No. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Needs and wants occasionally are different. Quite often they're different. There are a lot of people that probably have raised wants to the level of need. Materialism will do that to you. The power of advertising will do that to you. We have to guard against it. But here's the promise from God. My God shall supply all your need. And here's how He backs it up. It's according to the riches in glory, His riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. And that thrills my soul. What are your needs today? What are the things that, in your mind, God has really to provide for you? I have some. I'm sure you have some. And I want us to be very aware that if we don't have them at this point, it might just not be God's timing. It might also be the fact that we haven't yet come to Him to ask. To ask. He is, after all, our Father. Fathers love to provide needs. My son, bless his heart, he has a paper route and he needs braces. He went to the bank and to his account and he got out money. And he took me aside in the kitchen and Carol has some little cookbooks there and he said, Dad, just want to show you something here. And I said, what's that, hon? He said, see in the front of this? He opened it up. Stack of $20 bills. I said, what is that for? He said, that's for my braces. He said, would that help a little bit? And I said, man, it would, but I don't want it to. He said, why? He said, Dad, I really want braces. And he needs them, frankly. I said, no. I said, Al, I'll tell you what. We're going to make a little pact between us. We'll just commit that to the Lord and we'll watch Him work. He always does, you know. It's just great fun to sit back and watch. It's great fun, great strengthening of faith to sit back and watch God work and God to provide. And here's what Paul says. He'll supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And the riches of Christ are unsearchable. They absolutely cannot be fathomed. We'll never exhaust the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. 500 million years from now, as you and I count years, though we won't then and God doesn't, God will never have to say to us as a spirit, when we hear these words, I've finally run out of things to tell you about my son. It has taken me a half a billion years, but I finally exhausted everything that I appreciate in my son. It'll never happen. And that unsearchable riches of Christ stands behind the promise that our God will supply all of our need. The provision of God and the reward of faith's provisions. In Romans chapter 8, we have the realizations of God's provision. It's a real reality of the Father's providence and His providing care to us. The major lesson of this treatise in these five rhetorical questions is simply this. There's absolutely nothing from within, nothing from without, nothing from above, nothing or no one from beneath that will ever separate you and I from the love of Christ. Absolutely nothing. I visited, 460 some assemblies. I keep a logbook now, various parts of this world. And the one thing that I have noticed in the last 5 years since we've been commended to do this and to travel itinerantly is that people take you aside, and I think they think that you're, because you're an outsider, maybe, I don't really know sometimes why, that they'll give you a kind of a talking to about their life story. And they come to you for questions. I kind of think maybe they should be going to their elders. But I also realize that sometimes an independent third party is kind of nice. And so they'll come and they'll talk and they'll share their hurts. They'll share their faults. They'll share their failures in life. And they just go over it and over it and over it. And as they're telling it, you know that day and night they live this. I say, wait a minute. Those sins are forgiven. Why are you dragging this bag of rocks around? It's all forgiven. Yeah, they say, but we can see that about the sins before we were saved, but man, we did this after we were saved. And well, when you were first saved, I said, did it ever strike you that every one of your sins were future when the Lord died on the cross? They were all yet to be committed. I said, the terrible reality is that you and I will commit more, and they're still forgiven. And it's just a blessed thing to be able to tell them of the reality of a God who has taken us and has claimed us and made us heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of all that is the Father's, and we are His, and He is ours, and it is an inseparable relationship. Communion can be broken, but broken communion can also be restored communion. But you and I are safe. When was the last time you thanked God for it? When was the last time you just paused and said, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. I just can't fathom the fact that the accuser's roar that's so loud within my soul at times really should be lost in the solitude of your provision. And it's true. When I was a young boy, my Aunt Carrie, who went to be with the Lord in 1967, gave my brother and I, our family, really a book one Christmas called The Savage, My Kinsman, by Elizabeth Elliot. It is a companion book to Through Gates of Splendor. It's been my privilege to spend a good bit of time with Elizabeth Elliot and to get to know her and to listen to her, and she's a wonderful woman. Have any of you seen that book or read that book by any chance? When I was young, when we first got it, we looked at the pictures primarily. And there was one picture of a plane taking off in the background, a little blonde boy in the foreground, and his name was Stevie Saint, and his father, Nate Saint, was the pilot of the five missionaries that went down to Ecuador to work amongst the Alca Indians, and they were martyred down there. It was front page news all around the many parts of the free world, really. And their legacy has moved on and has lingered. And through them, the Alca Indians have been evangelized and saved, many of them. And a tremendous number of people were inspired to go to the mission field because of the lives laid down by five young men. I often looked at that picture as a young boy, of a young boy standing there with his father's plane taking off, wondering how a loving God could ever take his dad. I thought to myself, if the Lord ever took my father, I'd resent it. I always had a wondering about the children of those missionaries. Just last year in Chicago, I found out what happened to Stevie Saint. He went to university for 2 years, but he foundered. He just really didn't know what to do, and it wasn't that there was anything grossly wrong in his life, but it finally hit him one day on Parents' Day, and his mother came, and he had no dad. You know, there's not a very long step between a discouraged Christian and a bitter Christian. And his discouragement led to a touch of bitterness. Began to doubt God. Question Him. wondering why. After that semester of school, he quit. He took some of the money left in the trust fund that had been established for the missionary's children, and he decided to travel around the world. It wasn't that he was desperately far from the Lord, he was just hurt. And he was hurting inside, and it took a long time to come out, and it did. He found himself in Africa, and he opened a map. And he saw what he only thought was an expression up to that point. He saw the little country called Timbuktu, a little city, actually, in a country today known as Mali. He thought, I can't be this close and not go in. He inquired at the airport, found out that there was a United Nations flight that was going to Timbuktu, and he hopped a ride. As his custom was, he would go to try to find somebody, some people that were there who maybe were Christians or people that had something in common with him that he could talk with. He finally found a building and he thought he detected the word gospel on it, and so he stopped in his tracks and he went up the path. Sweeping the path with his back to him was a man in a long white robe. Steve Saint called out in English, "Excuse me, do you speak English?" And this man stopped and he turned around, and Steve Saint said, "I looked into the most disfigured face I've ever seen in my life." The man said, "I haven't heard English in 5 years." Steve Saint said, "Where did you learn to speak such good English?" He said, "The missionary that's no longer with us that led me to the Lord, he taught me English." They began to talk. Steve Saint said, "I was drawn to that face. It was very burnt and horribly disfigured, and it was obvious that he'd had a number of surgeries on it." The man said, "I see that you're looking at my face, and I don't blame you." He said, "Would you like to know the story?" Steve said, "If you don't mind telling me." He said, "I was the first and only of my family saved, and we were Muslim." And he said, "My parents hated me so much that they tried to poison my food several occasions, but I smelled it. Finally, when they realized that that wasn't working," he said, "I came home from a meeting one night and I found the house in darkness, and that surprised me. And when I opened the front door of the house, my family was there with a bucket of acid, and they threw it in my face to try to make sure that I would never be attractive enough to ever be married." Steve Saint said, "I sat there feeling an eighth of an inch tall, wondering what in the world I felt sorry for myself for." He said, calling the man by name, he said, "I want to ask you a question," he said, "because I need help myself." He said, "What was it that sustained you? What was it that carried you through when you were discouraged?" The man looked at him and he said, "You know, I could probably show you better than I could tell you. Wait here a minute." Went to a little hut behind the church building. Came back with a dog-eared book. And he opened it up. He said, "I want to just show you something." And he opened the page to a picture of an airplane taking off with a little boy standing in the foreground. And he said, "This little boy here lost his father as a missionary. And," he said, "I've come to the conclusion that if God can take care of a little boy with blonde hair, he can take care of an African man with a disfigured face." Steve Saint said, "The Lord had to take me to Timbuktu to teach me of the providing hand of God. Nothing can separate us. Absolutely nothing. You and I in Christ, we can have no charge laid against us. Who could lay any charge?" This is what Paul says in verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth." What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous by a holy God who knows everything about us. Knowing it all, he sees us through the blood of his Son, and you and I are declared righteous. Now, who can lay any charge to us? If he doesn't, may we learn to forgive ourselves just like he has. Who can condemn us? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and as one of our brethren mentioned this morning, who also maketh intercession for us. If I'm ever in trouble with the law, I want the best counselor money can buy. If I'm ever in trouble with the God of heaven, I want the greatest defense counselor that eternity could provide. And I have him. And he goes to bat for me every day, pleads my case before the Father, and he shows the wounds and the efficacy and value of his blood. And there he stands, pleading my case and pleading yours. So who can lay any charge to God's elect? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution and so on? Who shall separate us from the love of God? And our time is gone, and I do apologize for that, but I want to just briefly finish with verse 32. I've left that one for last. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We have the sacrifice here. He that spared not his own son. We've thought about it a lot today, and we can say no more about it. But remember the sacrifice. He that spared not his own son. There's not a dad here that would ever want to give up one of theirs. There might be dads here and you have a lot of sons and you can't imagine life without one of them. But when you're God and you have but one and you know what awaits him, he that spared not his own son. Secondly, though, we have the sufficiency, but delivered him up for us all. Thirdly, the supremacy. How shall he not with him, co-equal, co-eternal, co-sufficient, members of the Godhead from eternity past, how shall he not with him also freely, and here's the scope, give us all things. Young people, there's nothing wrong with dreaming. There's nothing wrong with wanting. There's nothing wrong with going in for education. There's nothing wrong with working hard. It's a great thing. But keep it in focus, would you? Keep it in perspective. Understand it for what it is. And go in for it accordingly. There's only one thing that counts. There's only one thing in life that counts. And it's this. Have I been like Christ? That's all that counts. The rest, if we let it to him, his promise is it'll be taken care of. And it is. We trust that as we go through life, we'll be a thankful people, rejoicing in the little things and even the big things, in the little answered prayers and in the large ones. That as we go day by day rejoicing with the Lord, it might hit us and it might dwell with us. We have a providing God who just loves us and loves to give good things to us. May it encourage our hearts as we face another week. Father, we give our thanks for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the great privilege of being together with those of like precious faith, for the great honor of being here in this happy weekend, and for all of the work and the planning and the vision that went into it. We do give our thanks. We know, Father, that it will not be unrewarded. For those who have come back from where they presently live, for others who have come to visit for the weekend and support, we give our grateful thanks. But above all, Father, for thy word, for thy work, above all else for thy Son, we just give thanks. May we be a thankful people, ever conscious of the great things provided for us. And may it just take over our lives and consume us with thankful hearts. Grant, Father, that our lives might count for God as we give our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.